A blessed morning to you. Glad to see you again this Lord's Day in worship. And I'll be continuing our study on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Last week, I shared with you on the last part of chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul introduced something. Now, it is the resurrection of the saints. But then, we know in our commentaries, in our books that we read, it is commonly known as the rapture. Alright, so if I say the rapture, I think many of you would understand. But some of you may have been taught that it is about the resurrection of the saints. Now, I said last week that the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. Alright, the Greek Bible. Now, where do we get the word rapture from? It is a Latin word, okay? And the word caught up in verse 13 of chapter 4 is where you get the word raptus. And we have the English word rapture, okay? And if you have read you remember reading the last portion of it, that is verses 13 to 18, it tells us about the resurrection of the dead in Christ. And then after that, we who are alive will be caught up and then will be taken back to heaven. Now, this morning in the chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which is the text that I'll be sharing with you. Now, Paul introduced a new term. Not really new, but something new in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he says that there will come a time the day of the Lord will appear. Okay, so chapter 4, you have the rapture. Chapter 5, you have the day of the Lord. Now, if you have followed the reading of the scripture by the chairman earlier on, you know that those verses were also talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So now the question is there one coming or are there two comings or two return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, for the benefit of some who were not here last week, all right? I say the Bible scholars are split when it comes to this matter. Okay, many conservative Bible commentators believe that the coming of the Lord is a one event. So you have the rapture. Right, the day in Christ taken up, then we who are alive taken up, and then straight away, we and the Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth. Okay, and we are told specifically when the Lord comes back the second time, he will appear on the Mount of Olives. So rapture, we caught up, meet him in the air, and then immediately we'll come down with him on Mount Olives. So one event. Alright. So scholars like R.C. Sproul, even modern days Bible commentators or pastors like John Piper, believe that there is only one event. However, I think that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two phases. Alright. Phase one will be caught up, meet the Lord in the air, and then all of us will return to heaven. Okay? And then there will be this 7 years of tribulation on earth. And the end of the 7 years tribulation, we have the day of the Lord. Okay? Now, I say the second coming of Christ is in two phases. So I hope you can understand this. And this is my conviction. Now, we are looking at our text this morning, and I want to say a few things about our text. First of all, 1 Thessalonians is a book written to believers. Now, you'll find the word brethren, alright, mentioned many times, a total of 16 times in the book. And in chapter 4 and 5 itself, you'll find almost every other 3 or 4 verses, you'll see the word brethren. Okay, so it is clear that it is a book written to the Christians in Thessalonica. So it's a book for all of us. It's about the rapture. It's about our going back to meet the Lord. It's about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. Okay. So, chapter 5 introduces the topic, the day of the Lord. Now, it is important to have the right understanding about the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the true knowledge will bring hope and comfort. So, on the contrary, if our understanding is wrong, then it will cause us to be hopeless. We are without hope. And probably this was the problem with the Christians in Thessalonica, because they had been influenced by people's teaching. Alright? Now today, we have a lot of false teachers who spread unsound teaching. They may use the Bible, they may be preaching from the church, but the teaching is unsound. But it is not today that we see that there are a lot of false teachers. In fact, false teachers were around a time immemorial, time long ago. Right? That there were false teachers. And then particularly during the time of the Apostle Paul. So he had to tell the Christians what should be the right concept about the second coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say Jesus is coming back very soon. So, no, don't possess anything. Sell away all your houses, close your bank account, something like that. Huh? And then wait for the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we found that in chapter 3 of the second epistle, Paul had to deal with the people who believe in this theory that the Lord is coming back so soon that they don't work, they don't study, they don't do anything. They were busybodies, right? And then running out of food, they have to ask for food. Huh? And Paul says, if you will not work, you shall not eat. Okay, labor for your own food. That is what the apostle was saying. Now, there are people who say, you look, we are seeing that, you know, at that time, the Roman Empire was strong, and there's this emphasis called Roman Pana, okay, which means the peace of Rome. Alright? There is no sign that something drastic is going to happen. Alright? Rome is in power. Rome has given the world at that time peace. Okay? So, the Lord is not coming back soon, you know? It's going to be a long while. Alright? Just do what you need to do. Continue with your life. Enjoy it. Okay? As if the Lord is never going to come back. So Paul had to deal with this wrong idea about the return of the Lord. So having a little of this background, right, I want to divide chapter 5 verses 1 to 11 just simply into these 3 points. First of all, we want to see the day of the Lord, children of light, and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. First of all, we look at the day of the Lord. Now, what does it mean when the Apostle Paul says the day of the Lord? Now, we know today, alright, because we have heard, we have read books, that it's about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the day of the Lord is not a new term to the Jews. In fact, the book of Joel has the day of the Lord as the theme of the book. So if you look at the Old Testament, Minor Prophet, the book of Joel, you find that he mentioned about the day of the Lord. Okay, and what is the significance of that day? Now, I'm not going to go to it. All right. In other words, I'm not going to make you turn to the book of Joel and then look through the book. But you can take some time to read it. It's very clear that it is talking about the day of the Lord. And not only in the book of Joel, in fact, the phrase the day of the Lord is mentioned 26 times in the Old Testament. It appears in the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and in fact, many other minor prophets. Now, since we know that the day of the Lord refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, now what I want to say is this, that the Old Testament does tell us about the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have his first coming prophesied in the Old Testament, we have his second coming also prophesied in the Old Testament. When Joel talked about the day of the Lord, he's talking about a time when God will step into human history to bring judgment. Alright? Sometimes we look at the world and say, what has the world become? Alright? I mean, recently a lot of climate changes. Huh? Over here in UK, I think we are enjoying quite a nice weather, isn't it? Sunny, and yet to me it's not too hot. Okay, some of you may feel that it is hot, but to me it's very nice. Okay, yeah. But other parts of the world, wildfires. All right, you may have read about it in Maui, in Hawaii. All right, I have a good friend staying in Hawaii. I mean, even the beachfront of Hawaii was on fire. Okay. And then same thing happened in Maui. You would have read this in the newspaper. Alright? Then in other parts of the world, you have floods. Alright? You heard of floods in Asia. So what has the world become? One side of the world so hot, on fire, the other side of the world flooding. And sometimes we are so troubled, you know, what would the world be like? Okay? I don't know what is the highest temperature here, but over in Singapore and Malaysia, we are talking about 33, 34 degrees. Someone went to Dubai and she said that the temperature there was about 40 degrees. Super hot, isn't it? Now, we are hearing from climate experts saying that if the earth continues to warm up, okay, by 1 degree is catastrophic. Okay, by 1 degree is catastrophic. So every bit, alright, of increase is going to be very harmful to the world. Now what is the world happening? In another aspect, we see crime rampant. Okay. Thankfully, nothing happened to us. So thank God for it. Okay. But once in a while, I do hear of people whom I know, alright, have been a victim of crime. Okay. Is scamming a big problem here? Okay. Now, some of you may have read, that in Singapore, the law enforcement agency just busted an organization. Alright. That scam others. And they were able to amass a possession of like something like $17 billion. Cash, cars, jewelries, whatever. Okay. $17 billion. Now, I've heard of people who have been scammed. And scammers are so good that you don't even realize. And you say, what is happening? Now, I just want to bring it to the to our text today and the perspective of things. God is still in control. One day he's going to judge the world. So the day of the Lord talks about him coming to judge the world. Joel called it the great and terrible day, because it is a day of judgment. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself quoted it in Matthew 24 verse 29. In Matthew 24 verse 29, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, the Lord Jesus was quoting from Joel chapter 2 verse 31. Alright. He's telling us that the constellations, stars, moon and so on, you'll see that there will be changes. Alright. Moon will not give her light, sun will be darkened, stars falling down. Okay. Now, what we can see is, these are signs of catastrophe. Okay, and this is the day of judgment. And Jesus says that this is the sign of his return. So in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30 he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you're going to see judgment, you're going to see great sign. And then after that you see the Son of Man appearing. Now, I have to shorten it and say, all these signs happened at the time of the tribulation. So the book of Revelation tells us very clearly from chapter 6, 7 and 8 tells us about the sign pertaining to the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Right? He says, I have no need to write unto you. Why? Because he has mentioned it to them. Okay? You don't have to speculate the time of the Lord's return. You are not going to fix the time in which year, which month, what date. You know? But yet there are people who did that, right? Yeah. So, several years ago, I read of a Christian church in Taiwan. Okay, the pastor says, Jesus is coming back this month. So, let's all sell away our property and we all move to Israel. Alright, because Jesus is coming back. And then he will appear on Mount Olives. Okay, so they all went and waited and spent everything that they had. Nothing happened. But we know this is utterly foolish. Okay, so Paul says, I don't have to repeat and tell you, alright, regarding the day of the Lord's return. He says that no one knows the day and time. Right? And then he tells us that when the Lord comes, he will come as a thief in the night. Now, this is an expression, alright? So, you should not imagine that there's a thief creeping into your house, huh? Not that. Okay? He's telling you that his coming is unannounced, alright? And you least expect him to appear, he appears. Okay? And then, he says, thief in the night. So, there are people who insisted that Jesus returned in the night. No. It is an expression. Alright? Yeah. And Paul likes to use, they that are drunk in the night. They that are asleep, asleep in the night. Right? Yeah. Now, what he's trying to tell us is this, that it is at moments we least expect. not really night time that night time. Okay? And he appears. I always have this thought. How nice would it be that when the Lord appears, we are here in church worshipping him. Right? How nice would it be? Huh? But that is my wishful thought. Okay? But what I want to say is this. Are we ready for his coming? This is important. Right. Whenever we read about the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see one thing in common. And that is, be prepared. Continue to do what he wants us to do. Okay? The parable of the pound and the parable of the talents. Alright, you know, the servants receive some pound and some talents. Their master says, you go to work. Alright, use those things and make gain. Okay, so that when I come back, you can give an account. So, the servants receive the talents, receive their pounds. They are expected to work. Okay, when is the master coming back? No, he didn't say when. But surely he returns. And when he returns, they are to give an account. So in these parables, we are taught this. That while we wait for the master's return, let's continue to work. Let's continue to do the things that we need to do. Let's continue to preach the gospel. And then one more thing. Let's continue to keep ourselves close to him. He surely will come back. And then he mentioned in verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now again, you see, he is giving us a analogy of the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? He says, when people say peace and safety. And this is exactly what we are hearing today, right? Very peaceful, no war. Okay? But then, ironically, we are seeing countries are building up their own weapon. Okay? We are talking about countries with nuclear weapons. Why? If there's peace and safety, why are they building up weapons? Oh, because there's war in Russia, between Ukraine and Russia, right? Over in Asia, you know, you are not sure whether there will be a war, alright, in the South China Sea, okay, between the countries over there who has claim over the many islands in that region. So, is there peace? Will there be war? I think our concern should not be whether there will be war. Okay? We know that whatever that will happen, and when God wills, it will happen. But you and I are saved in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you must be assured of. That when we are safe, we are in his hand, we are in the safest place. Right? So, the question is, are we in God's hand? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Are we saved? Do we have the hope of eternal life? Those are important questions. Okay. Now, early on I used a term, I said the Romans says that they bring peace to the world. Alright? The word should be read this way, Pax Romana, not I think I put it into one phrase, which is not accurate. Okay, it's Pax Romana, peace of Rome. Okay. So that was in Paul's time. when the Roman says, I'm giving you all peace. Alright? What Paul wants to emphasize is this, that we should not lose sight of the reality that Jesus comes back like a thief in the night. And then, turning back to Matthew chapter 24, this is what the Lord Jesus says. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So, we are living in the end times. People will come in God's name, in Christ's name, or sometimes in the name of a church to deceive. So, we must hold on to the truth. This is very important. And how do you know that you have the truth? Well, the truth is in God's word, the Bible. How do you know that the preaching of God's word over the pulpit is true? Only when you know the Bible. So, may the Lord help us to grow in the knowledge of His Word. Now, I want to come to the second part of the outline, and that is the phrase, children of God. Children of light. Paul says that we are children of light. Verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day shall overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Now, what is the meaning of the children of light? Well, there are two possible meanings. One is that we are God's children. God is light, so we are children of light. And so as children of light, we have this responsibility, and that is, we have to reflect the true light. Okay? Remember, if we are children of God, we bear the image of God. So, we have to reflect this image in our life. So when people see us, they can see Christ in us. Now remember, the world does not know what is the love of God. But they can see the love of God in you and in me. So do we demonstrate the love of God in our lives? Now, the world does not know what is peace. What is forgiveness? It's something so hard, isn't it? But they can see true forgiveness through you and me. And they come to understand how God has forgiven us and that we are ready to forgive others. So that is one way to understand the children of light. Secondly, when we are called the children of light, we are told to conduct ourselves in the light. Walk in the light is what is Paul saying. That means we should be living as a Christian. We know what Christian life should be. And that should be the way we live. Thankful for what we have. Always trusting in Him. Things may not go our way, and yet we seek to trust in God. You know. And that should be the characteristic of our Christian life. But quite unfortunately, we do see Christians falling away. Right? Because their wishes are not fulfilled. Okay, I can't get what I want. You know? So why come to church? Or I come to church, but you know, I'm not finding the peace that I desire. It seems to elude me. Okay. Now, remember that God is real. He's real. Right. The question we want to ask ourselves is this: is he real in my life? Alright? Right. Not only real because something good is happening. Many of us have that euphoria that something good is happening to me, so wow, God is there. But when situation is not in our favor, God is not there. We ask, where is God? So, brethren, don't forget the reality that we have God, He is there. So, we have to walk as children of light. And then, verses 5 and 6 says this. This ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the dark of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Alright. Now, again, you see that Paul used night, sleep in the night, drunk in the night. Okay. It is to tell us that these are time not appropriate. Okay, yeah, you say sleep in the night. We should sleep in the night. Again, I said earlier on that he's not talking about day and night in terms of time sequence. Huh? He's talking about appropriateness. Alright? So, to be drunk, whether in day or night, it is not appropriate. Right? Yeah. And to be asleep, you know, when you are supposed to be doing something. So if you are working, say, in the night and you sleep. So it's not appropriate. And then he sum it up by saying, be sober, watch and be sober. Okay? So what he's trying to emphasize here is this, that in our life, we should be watchful and be sober. The word watch is mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ many times. You know, he says, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation, right? Yeah. And then, the word sober, right? Though not found in the Lord's saying, but he says, watch and pray. And we know that he does include sobriety. And the word sober is mentioned by Paul many times in the epistle. And sobriety is always used in opposite to being drunk. Okay? Now why? Because when a person is drunk, he's not sober, right? Okay? And so a person is not drunk, he's sober. A sober mind enables us to think rightly. You see, we need to be sober. We need to be thinking rightly. Okay. And then the other comparison is this, that when we are drunk, we are under the influence of alcohol. But Paul says we should be under the influence of God. So be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He said that in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. So be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now to bring this into perspective is that what Paul is saying is this, that our lives should always be under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We know that God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be our comforter. He indwells us to guide us, to teach us God's truth. And that is what we should do, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. So live soberly. And then there's something else he said in verse 8. He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love for an helmet and the hope of salvation. Now, you probably remember this, that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Okay? Now, in the text in Ephesians, you have a complete armor. But then, here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is bringing the complete armor into three fundamental things. One, faith, love, and hope. And then he said in 1 Corinthians that there are three things that last. Faith, hope, and love. Of course, love is that which is enduring. Okay. But he says, use this as our armor. Now today, we need these three virtues in our life. We need faith and love. Faith in God, love for Him and for one another. Faith in God is clear. Love for one another. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Okay? Now Christians should not be biting one another. Loving one another. That's what he wants. And while the Lord is returning, okay, have faith in him. And love one another. Hope of salvation. Right, that we have this hope. We are going to see him. Now remember, the problem with the Thessalonian Christian is that some of them had lost the hope. Huh? They were not sure. Those who had died, you know, buried, and probably for many years, and body has had returned to dust. Well, would these people have the hope of resurrection? And Paul says yes in chapter 4. And now Paul says there's this hope of our resurrection, our salvation. Okay. Don't lose that hope. Put it simply, don't give up your faith. Don't give up your faith. Hold on to it. Hold dear to it. Because that is the thing that is going to sustain us, right, in our most difficult time. Then we come to the last part. The salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, for God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Alright? The word used by Paul is appointed us to wrath. Now, the word appointed there is to put in place. We are not put in a place of wrath. That's not God's intention. I said earlier on in my prayer that God is not willing that any should perish. See? So he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should not be outside the kingdom of God. We should come in by believing in Jesus Christ. He died for us, and we have this hope that we will live with him one day. Now, Paul says whether we wake or sleep, he's actually saying whether we are already sleep, referring to died. Wake refers to those of us who are still alive today. Okay? Whether we are alive or we are, you know, those who have died in Christ, we all shall live together with him. Now, salvation is precious. Jesus died for us. Verse 10 says, who died for us? You know, God has to send his son. And his son must die on the cross. Now these are things that you and I cannot fully understand with our finite mind. That God will do such a thing for our salvation. But that is exactly what he had done for our salvation. And when Christ, before he died, he says, "It is finished," telling us that salvation is accomplished. That is the way of salvation. Christ died for us. So treasure your faith. Treasure this hope. Treasure the fact that God loves you. And then there's this conclusion. He says, "Wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as you also ye do." Now, the conclusion to this passage is almost similar to the conclusion in chapter 4. That is verse 18, right? He says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So it's about comforting and then edifying. Right? The word comfort is a very interesting word. You know, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And the word comforter is one who walks alongside us. So we are told to comfort one another, right? It is exactly the same Greek word, parakaleo. It means we have to walk alongside with our brethren. Walk alongside those who specially are in need. Let's take some time, consider them, you know, give them a call, invite them back to church. We are told to comfort them this way. And then after that he says, edify one another. The word edify means to build up. Okay, it has a root word there which means the house or building the house. Okay, you want to build up the house, nice structure, firm, right? So we are told to edify one another. In other words, this body of the Lord Jesus Christ must be built up together strong. And how do we do it? We do it at each individual level. I mean this, you have to be strong. Then the brother next to you must be strong. So when we are strong together, then can we build up this body? If there's weakness, walk alongside, comfort one another. Together, we edify the house or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is exactly what Paul wants the Thessalonian Christians to do. And I think God desires us to do this while He is coming back. So may God help us that we be our brother's keeper. Realize this, that the strength of this church lies in every pillar, and you form one of those pillars. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. At the end, we are told to comfort and to edify the church. Lord, we need your grace. We need to be strengthened by your word so that we can be a strength to our brethren. Help us and pray that New Life BP Church here in London will be strong. We may be small, but Lord, keep us united so that we can continue to seek you and seek to grow the church. Please bless us and please bless the church that many may come to know you as Lord and Savior. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.